Psalm 8. If you have a New King James Version Bible in front of you, you see that the editors and translators have added a little heading there, the glory of the Lord in creation. And then there is another heading there, which is actually in the original Hebrew. It's dedicated again to the chief musician at the tabernacle and then temple. It's on the instrument of Gath, and frankly, I have no idea what in the world that is. But it is a Psalm of David. Ultimately, like every psalm, it's given through David by the Holy Spirit. O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, this psalm is a favorite to sing by several of the children in our congregation. We often do sing it when there are favorites asked for. It is one that is quoted in the New Testament as well as being here in the Old Testament. As an example, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem in his triumphant entry, the week before his crucifixion, you will remember that people were singing from and quoting from Psalm 118, acknowledging him as the one who was to come, acknowledging him as God's Savior. And here he is riding on this donkey coming in and all. And the Pharisees got all twisted up about it, and the Sadducees too. And they basically said, don't you hear what these people are saying, implying it's blasphemy? Tell them to hush. And Jesus quoted from Psalm 8 here, right there at the beginning of verse 2. And you can see that in Matthew 21, verse 16, applying this to himself and what was going on there. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have ordained praise. We see the author of the letters of the Hebrews quoting from this psalm several times, saying, this is about Jesus. And we have the further testimony of our Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, that the law and the prophets and the psalms speak of him. So all the psalms speak of Jesus Christ to some degree or another. Some are more obvious than others, and Psalm 8 is one of those that's a bit more obvious. Not just because of the quotes, but because it speaks of him as Creator and as the one who has come to us to save us. Now, Jehovah's name is excellent throughout all the earth. All know him to some degree or another, not savingly necessarily, but all know that God is, all know that God is great. They see him in the creation about. And even though they be fallen, even though the image of God within them is marred, it's still there. It's still there. And so they cannot get away from him. They'd have to escape creation. They'd have to escape their very selves. They see how great he is in all the earth. He, of course, is the living and true God, the only God there is. There is no Unitarian God, such as the Mohammedans worship. That's an idol. Such as the Jews continue to worship. That's an idol. We do not worship the same God. Ours is the living and true one, the only living and true God. The others are idols. He is the one who has set his glory above the heavens. He is the one who brings forth praise even from those who cannot do so on their own. And he is the one who makes strength, gives strength to his people. Now, the psalmist here, David, maybe he is writing this after having been out on a starry night. And if you go, at least this has been my experience, your mileage may vary, as they say, but I'm thinking probably you've had a similar experience. You go out on a bright, clear night. This time of year, it's kind of hazy and, you know, we don't see that. But in the wintertime, if you can bundle up enough, you can have some brilliantly clear night. And you're staring up into the heavens. Let's say you've got, maybe not in the winter, but in the fall. You're looking out and you know where to look. And you go to the constellation Andromeda as it's rising up, and you see this little glowing patch there, and that's a distant galaxy. And you think, how vast, how wonderful, how beautiful is God's creation out there. This same God who is the one I know. And you think, wow, we live on this little tiny speck in this great and glorious creation. Why has God set his affection? Why has God set his love upon us? But that he has. He has created all this. And by he, we don't merely think of God undifferentiated. We think of the Father's work of creation. We think of, from Genesis 1, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. But maybe particularly we should think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the beginning of John's Gospel, we see that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is the one who has created all. This is speaking of, this is giving praise and thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who wisely, who powerfully, who kindly brought all things into being. He is the one who has been mindful of man, and he has come literally to visit. He has come to this earth as the God-man. Since the fall, everything's been marred. Everything's been out of sort. The buzzword these days is everything is broken. All right? But our Lord Jesus has come to put everything right. He has come to make things not only created, but recreated. And for you to be not only born, but to be born again. He has not done this for the animals. He has not done this, at least directly, for the plants. He has not done this for the sun and moon and stars above. But he's done it for man. He has done it for man. He is the Savior to whom any sinner may come and be made again. Our Lord Jesus took to himself, as the scriptures teach, a true body and a reasonable soul so that he could die for man. Be the second Adam. The one who could pay and did pay for sin's debt, and who has risen again having paid things completely. All things are then under him. He is made the mediatorial king of all, and he rules over all things, earthly and spiritual, for the sake of his church, as we see there in verse 6. And all things are put under him. All things are put under the Father. And this is the case for all the animals, as we see in verse 7 and 8. Animals on the land, animals in the air, animals in the sea. We're not the same as every other animal. We are not something that's just merely created. We are made specially in the image of God, and we are the ones whom Jesus has come to save. We are the ones whom Jesus has come to redeem. It is no wonder that David in wonder, that David in awe, that David moved by the Holy Spirit cries out, O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. As David exclaimed this, kind of in a fog, knowing that the Redeemer was coming but not knowing the details. Sang all this, so can we now. But it's a new song now because we know Jesus has come. We know that Jesus has redeemed, and he has been our Redeemer in particular.